If you will, open your Bibles in Isaiah, please, to chapter 61. Isaiah 61. I'd like to consider a bit of a devotion from the latter portions of Isaiah. As we think in terms, as we've already noted in the overview, about the second main section of Isaiah, it speaks about comfort and peace. So as you move toward the latter chapters of Isaiah, you're reminded how Israel can look forward to the promises and the covenants that's been laid out for them, and how that the Lord is a promise-keeping God. And of course, with great application, we that know Him as our Savior, we that are in the church, the body of Christ, we too understand that He's a promise-keeping God, and that we have a great future, an inheritance even present, but yet a future inheritance as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some interesting passages along the way in these latter chapters of Isaiah. In 61, just for context, we notice the last verses beginning at verse 10. Interesting language we find here. Again, think of Old Testament economy. Think of Israel. And Israel, we kind of use the term the wife of Jehovah when we think of the nation of Israel. But yet, when we think of us in the New Testament, since we're called the body of Christ, we're the church of the true and living God, we're the bride of Christ. And so there's distinct understanding between the nation Israel and the church, the body of Christ. So making those distinctions, here in the Old Testament economy, we see in 61 verse 10, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Interesting terminology there, thinking of bridegroom and a bride and such. And we think of how the Lord views His people. Whether you're thinking of the Old Testament nation of Israel and the promises that He has not set them aside permanently, He will preserve them. We also think in application of us as the church, of how we're the bride of Christ and how He views us, such as in Ephesians 5, as we see He cherishes us. He sees us as His bride. And so with that, we move on into chapter 62. And in these portions I want to share with you in the last few moments, I want to think about Zion's coming salvation, about how this promise-keeping God, this God who has made covenant with Israel, you think of the Abrahamic covenant, you think of the Davidic covenant, Palestinian covenant, these things that we're reminded of what He has said to Israel and how He will keep His word. We notice there in 62:1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name," and so on. And so we're reminded here of the Lord and His promises. Think about that word righteousness. Have you noticed that a few times already, the end of the previous chapter and beginning of this chapter? When we see that term righteousness, we find it 52 times in the book of Isaiah. Now, that's interesting. Again, this book that emphasizes much about salvation, we see that term righteousness. And so we that are in the church age, we that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we've been clothed in the righteousness of God. Amen. In Christ. Amen. We are positionally declared right with God. We have righteousness imputed, or that is put to our account, because we have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so here, as we We think of Israel, we see Zion, the term here, we see the term Jerusalem. Looking forward, there is a coming day, such as the Davidic covenant, that one will sit upon the throne of David, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of David and the Lord of David. Notice in verse 4, a couple of interesting names. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Again, just reminders of God's view of his nation Israel, of his view for them. The term, these two names, Hephzibah, it means my delight in her. Beulah means married. And so we see that these terms of endearment and delight upon his heart for his people. We drop down, notice there in verse 11, more about Zion's salvation. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. We find here language that reminds us of things we can read about in the New Testament. We can think about, for example, if you want to turn with me to Romans 11. One of the New Testament mysteries is brought before us. In this dispensational section of Romans, as you see, Romans is the great gospel message, great gospel treaty, teaching of the many aspects and doctrines of salvation and of the gospel. But when you move to chapters 9 to 11, we see a dispensational section, and it deals with Jew and Gentile. And notice in Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so we're reminded of these things. We make distinctions, as God makes distinctions, between Israel and the church. And yet we see God has not cast away his people. There is a coming millennial reign. Revelation 20 tells us about that. It says six times in that one portion, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So we see there is this literal kingdom that will come when Christ will be upon the throne. But as in any dealings with man, the term in the Bible is dispensation, any dealings with man that is before us that we can study, it always ends with a failure of man. So even when there's 1,000-year reign, you can go places like into Zechariah 14, and it talks about those that will not come up to worship the Lord, if it be Egypt or whomever, it says they will not have reign. So we read about how even in that 1,000-year reign, Satan at the end will be loose for a season, and there will be ones that rebel. Man will fail once again. It's amazing. Christ on the throne. Now, of course, the church would have already been taken out, as it talks about how the previous chapter in Revelation 19, it speaks about how the Lord will come back on that white horse and set things right. He'll come with his saints. So that's one indicator that we've already been taken up and been at the bema seat, and we're back with him. And so then that 1,000-year reign flows into the next section of chapter 20. But what follows that? Eternity. Once the Lord has cast Satan into the lake of fire, once there is no more dispensations, once you move on into eternity, man will fail no more.
Amen.
Those last two chapters of Isaiah 21 and 22 speak to the things that will not be in heaven. No more sin, no more tears, no more crying, no more need of the S-U-N, Son, because of the S-O-N, the Son is the light and the glory thereof. Amen. There are certain same things that will not be in heaven, and we can rejoice in that. And man will fail no more. Those that will be in his presence forever are those that have bowed the knee willfully and received him as their Savior. So we go back to our text in Isaiah, and we notice, and it's going to move over to chapter 63 for a couple of applications here. Early verses of 63, we see the Lord's vengeance is brought before with some question and answer time, and that would remind us of things yet future as well. We find then in verse 7 to 14, the Lord's mercy is remembered. Isn't that something? In verse 12 and 16, it speaks about his everlasting name. It speaks about him as Father and Redeemer there in verse 16. Yes, the Lord's mercy is remembered. Verses 15 to 19, there's prayer for mercy. Verse 15 of chapter 63, look down from heaven, behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and strength, the sounding of thy vows and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness, and possess it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. And so this attitude of seeking the Lord and calling out, prayer for his mercy. And then in chapter 64, we find again a reminder of Zion's coming salvation, their deliverance. In 64:1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Desiring the Lord's presence. Verse 4 and 5, we see God in his preparation. It's interesting that that's a term, a portion that's quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when it's talking about the Spirit of God giving light to us upon his word. You might recall that. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Yes, for us in the New Testament, we can rejoice in the promises that we have because we know that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We, different from those in the Old Testament economy, we have the indwelling Spirit of God. It indwells us, and we have light upon the Word of God, and we are to be led of the Spirit. And then, still in chapter 64, not only do we see that acknowledgement of God's preparation, but then Israel, verses 6 and 7, we see their confession. And again, it reminds us of the New Testament, because look at 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. Oh, that wonderful portion of Romans that speaks of the gospel treaty. Romans chapter 3 has words such as this, that for we have all proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we find this gospel treaty of Romans reminding us that the great need is the righteousness of God. Amen. And we can only obtain that through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah would say. So in our portion, we notice there in 64, then in verse 8, we could also be reminded of Romans here, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. And so in Romans 9, that dispensational section again of chapters 9 and 11, we see this language about the potter and the clay. We think about the one, our Lord, our Creator, who's also our Redeemer, our Savior. Do we know Him today as our Lord and Savior? So by reading these portions, it's a glimpse along the way of some of the areas of comfort and peace that you find in the latter parts of Isaiah. We see there was this anticipation that the prophet could give to Judah, could give to Israel and say, look, there is salvation to be at hand. And yet by application, we turn to the New Testament and see we that are the church, the bride of Christ, we that are the body of Christ, we have so much to be thankful for He is a promise-keeping God. We have everlasting life because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each one in the sound of my voice trust Him. I pray that each one know Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps one of the brothers may want to close this in prayer.